chapter 4, excuse me. You thought I was going backwards there for a second. Oh, my goodness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be ready to press on here in our text, but I want you to suppose for a minute, hold on just one sec. Just got to clear some stuff out there. All right. Suppose that you were on a cruise ship, or maybe you've been on a cruise ship. It'd be kind of nice to take a cruise, maybe to the Caribbean. And you're on this cruise ship, cruising the Caribbean, and it is just a wonderful time. It is just a great time. Maybe you're with your family or a spouse or friends or even by yourself. And it's just the sun is out. You've just been, you know, eating and just loving it and playing and just having a great time. When suddenly on one side of the boat, it is noticed that there are hundreds of people in smaller boats that are sinking. They are sinking. And the people are crying, even screaming out for help. Please help us! Help! Help! And if they are not rescued soon, they will certainly drown. What would you do? What would you do? It's at about this time that you hear the captain of the ship announce over the speaker system, Folks, look to the other side of the boat so you won't see those people. Put your fingers in your ears so you won't hear them. Oh yes, they need help. But after all, this is a pleasure cruise, not a rescue mission. We are too busy having fun. Oh yes, yes, you can say a little prayer for them as we pass by. Criminal? Yes. But no more so than when we ignore the cry for help by people all around us who are being swallowed in an ocean of sin and damning consequences. Too many believers are too busy to help rescue the perishing. They are too busy enjoying their comforts and too busy enjoying, of all things, even their religion. We like it when our religion is comfy and cozy and just fun, nice, sweet. Well, for a few weeks we've been talking about what it means to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks back we had gotten into this text of 1 Timothy 4:7 where it says, in verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. And the fifth aspect of being a good servant of Christ Jesus, that one must discipline themselves for this purpose of godliness. Well, we've kind of taken this detour for a few weeks talking about spiritual disciplines and how we might do that as individual believers. How we might discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, being godly, loving God by our godliness. And namely, how one goes about exercising or training themselves for this purpose. And we've looked at six key areas that often require us in our Christian walks to discipline ourselves towards. The first was giving of our finances. Two was what we called Bible intake, getting the Word of God into our hearts, minds, souls, brains, what have you. Three, it was about prayer. Four was worship. And five was serving. And then last week, and then this week, and we'll wrap it up here with this little rabbit trail, is evangelism. Evangelism, also known as witnessing or sharing your faith. And last week I kicked off this specific topic of evangelism by asking you some questions. There were four questions to be exact. Oh, and by the way, in your bulletin, there's a little special insert that I threw in there that is just to put some things in print for you. And I'll be referring to this periodically. It's really for you to take home with you and stick in your Bible, maybe, and just to be thinking about some of these things as we talk more about some of the how-tos of evangelism. But in any case, I think I put the four questions in there. Yes, I did. And they were this. What is it people need to, more than anything else in life? And we learned last week that it is just flat out salvation. People need to be saved. They don't need a good job. They don't need even a blessed marriage. They don't need, you know, lots of friends. They need salvation. That's what they need. And how does salvation come was the second question. By what means? And we learn that it is through the gospel. It is through the gospel message of Jesus Christ that contains the very power of God to save someone. Three, we had to ask ourselves, well, what is the gospel message? And we didn't go into this too extensively because we've gone into it extensively at other times. And this is a case where if you open up to the center, I put just the basic gospel outline in there for you. And we said that the four pillars of the gospel message are often referred to as one, God's righteousness, understanding who God is. Two, man's sinfulness, and that's this part about understanding something about yourself. Three, Jesus' forgiveness. We have that here about Jesus Christ. And four, man's response, what we must do in response to the gospel message. And fourth question was, how do people receive the gospel message of salvation? How is it that people come to know that there is a holy and perfect God who has created people? People have rebelled and sinned against this holy God, thus bringing condemnation on themselves. And this goes out to every person that was ever previously born or will ever be born, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. God created a way, though, so that people could be forgiven of their sins and not perish in hell. He did it through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is God, who came to earth, who lived the perfect life we couldn't live, who died the death that we should have died. He became a sacrifice for our sins. And if we would repent of our sins and trust in Him as our Savior, that He not only died, but He resurrected from the dead 3 days later, we too could have eternal life like Christ. We would be forever united with Christ. And that is, you know, in the nutshell, the gospel message. And this is the thing. How do people get that message so that they can know it, believe it, repent, believe, be saved? And what we did was we did last week an extensive survey of biblical texts. And when doing so, we learned that the primary means of getting the gospel message out to people is through what? The spoken word. The spoken word that we see, you know, gospel message in the Bible, the Word of God, and to get it out there in a verbal form. We saw that throughout the New Testament, from Jesus, Paul, Peter, the disciples, and also the rest of us by way of the Great Commission, that the good news of Jesus Christ was and still is to be proclaimed, cried out, preached, heard, read, announced, instructed, explained, testified to, called out, spoken, declared, listened to, heeded, exhorted, reasoned, given as evidence, argued, discussed, and done by opening the mouth and speaking. Those are all the things that we saw in the Scriptures about how the gospel message was delivered to people back in Jesus' day. And nothing is different today. This is God's prescribed way of getting the message to His creation that there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life to be had. And one of the texts that we look at was Romans 10, verses 13 to 15. And classic text, you can turn there if you like. Here Paul's great desire and prayers for the salvation of especially his fellow Jew. And he first quotes Joel 2:32 and then Isaiah 52:7, when he says in verse 13 of Romans 10, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Here's the key thing that I wanted you to pay attention to. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Not just referring to the guy, you know, that stands up in front of you here and does this every week. The proclaimer, the heralder, that's you too. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? For it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." The full quote from Isaiah 52:7 says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" It's not just my job, friends, to preach and proclaim and announce. That's your job too. We also considered the Great Commission in Mark 16:15, where Jesus said to His disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And especially important was that we learned that the Great Commission is not just something specific for the disciples, but a command that would be passed down through the ages to all who would believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to take the gospel to all the nations, even to the ends of the earth. And we also learn from the Scriptures that it was only after the gospel message was spoken and heard that people were saved. It was only after hearing or reading the gospel message of Jesus Christ that they could and would believe it, repent of their sins, and be baptized. It was only after the gospel message was spoken, heard, and believed that there could be true peace, happiness, rejoicing for anyone. Romans 10:17, a little bit later there in that Romans passage, says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." And lastly, we also learn that the gospel message was spoken diligently. It was spoken persuasively, boldly, loudly, solemnly, seriously, even amidst opposition and even when it fell on disbelieving or antagonistic ears. Now, the next thing we focused on was this whole kind of belief system that some Christians have, whereby we think that as Christians, if we would be kind to people and if we would demonstrate Christian love to them and generosity or caring for them, that this gospel message will somehow magically rub off on them. We think because we help people by way of feeding or clothing them or caring for them when they're sick or inviting them to church or praying for their physical needs or even talking to them in a spiritual way, even if it's minus the actual tenets of the gospel, that this is all somehow enough for them to believe the message and be saved. And we learned it is not. It is not enough. Nowhere in Scripture do we see a kind of mystical way for someone to receive the gospel and thus salvation apart from the hearing and understanding the actual content of the gospel message. This is really important. And I want to reiterate again what I am not saying here. I am not saying that you shouldn't do all of these things that I just mentioned. We all should be doing these things as part of living out a Christian life. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be a great Christian example to all you come in contact with. I'm not saying you shouldn't love and help people. I'm not saying that God won't use your Christian good deeds to bless people and even draw people into a relationship with you that might eventually lead to an opportunity for you sharing the gospel with them. I'm not saying that God won't use your good Christian conduct to impact or affect someone, which will then provide an opportunity for someone else to maybe step in and have that opportunity to share the gospel message with them. He most certainly will. Praise the Lord for that. But at some point in this process, a person has to hear, or we could say read, the gospel message and understand it with the help of the Holy Spirit, certainly. Because again, God's power is in that message to save people. And think of how powerful that message also becomes when it's delivered by somebody living out a God-glorifying Christian life. Man, then your actions and your words just serve to authenticate the message that you are trying to give them. Now, at this point, it would just be good to remind ourselves of something, and that is this. We have to remember, God is sovereign in salvation. In other words, we don't save people. If it was up to us to save people, boy, we should all be carrying around just the biggest burdens, trudging through life. But the Scriptures are clear, we don't save people, God saves people. We are called to be faithful to share the gospel message, to get it out there to people. But it will be God that does the saving. Through His Holy Spirit, it is He who will draw people to Him. It is He who removes the blinders and allows us to hear and understand the gospel message. It is He who grants us the faith to believe. But His method of getting the gospel message to the people is through the spoken word. And yes, we said people can read it as well, like reading the scriptures in the Bible or reading a gospel tract. But the emphasis in Scripture, again, is on verbal communication of that gospel message. And this is why knowing the basic tenets of the gospel is so important. And again, that's why I wanted to put it in here. These are just the basic tenets. But here's the other thing we have for you. I was going to mention later on, but I'll just go ahead and mention it now. Back on the back table, we always have gospel tracts. In fact, we even have two that we've come up with for our own church that have our church's address and phone number and website and stuff like that on it. There's a shorter version that you'll see out there. It's just a little card that flips open. And there's a longer version. The longer version goes through more of these points, but in a way, hopefully, that people can read and understand. Kind of links them all together. Or there's the shorter. Take both. Man, I'd love to see those gospel tracts gone today. Let's print off more. Let it be a problem that we have to print more gospel tracts. But those are there for you, to help you. To help you. And yet at the same time, in regards to knowing the gospel, it's again not about just spewing out 5 pages of rehearsed biblical doctrine to somebody. God, you have to remember, He's used all kinds of people to share His message. He's used people that have been very eloquent speakers who can stand up in front of large groups and share the gospel. The Billy Grahams of the world, the Charles Spurgeons. He's also used people that, you know, like Paul, not much in appearance, not much to look at, maybe a powerful speaker. He's used other people, very imperfect methods of giving the gospel. He's used all types to get His gospel message. And I'm sure for many of us, we've had these experiences. I know I have. Where we've kind of tried to get the gospel message out to somebody, and it just afterwards we go, what was I saying? Was I just mumbo-jumbo? There's no way they can make any sense of that. I just felt like I was all over the point. Maybe I didn't get all of my points out or make it real clear. And you know what? God will still use it. Sure, hey, do a little, you know, check afterwards. Go, well, did I include the major points? Or okay, I could do better here. Next time, I'm going to do better. Lord. But hey, it might have been good enough. Especially if it was from your heart. You know, we need to learn that successful evangelism is about being faithful. It is about being faithful, not about how many people you get saved, about being faithful to what God has called you to do, and that is to simply share the gospel. Share the good news. In other words, it's not, again, your job to save people. God does that. This is just simply His means, how He has decided He wants the gospel message to get there for Him to save people. And yes, we do need to be accurate with the gospel, but we have to remember, we're just the messengers. We're just the messengers. Now, lastly, this is all introduction, I know. Lastly, by way of introduction, we also acknowledge that for most of us, the biggest problem we have with evangelism, we said last week, it's those three little but powerful words, fear of man, fear of people. We fear what others will think about us. We fear what others might say about us. We fear what others might do to us. And these are all reasons, again, why we need to discipline ourselves in evangelism. Then at the end of last week, I asked you to pray. I asked for you to pray about where you're at in regards to evangelism, witnessing, sharing your faith, whatever you want to call it, and to confess any sin that you might have in regards to this commandment. I also asked you to pray about, you know, who some of the people are in your life that need to hear Jesus' message of forgiveness of sins and the removal of the consequences of hell and eternal life. So I hope you did that. If not, start doing it. So this week, we want to get into some of the practical how-tos of evangelism so that we might take some of the fear out of it, would be one of my hopes. We'll talk about who you should look to evangelize, how to turn a conversation towards spiritual matters, how to even share your own testimony. So let's just start off with who? Who should evangelize? Meaning who should be the one to bring the good tidings? Well, you probably already guessed this one. It's you. It's everybody. It's all believers. All believers are called to be Christ's witnesses. We see this in 1 Peter 2:9, which tells us, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are to proclaim the excellencies of Him. That's sharing the gospel, folks. This passage makes it clear that as Christians, we are all of these to do these things for the purpose of proclaiming the glories of Christ. That is the gospel of salvation, and this is all our responsibility. And let us consider some of the reasons, maybe, or even excuses given as to why people don't evangelize. Why we don't. Some think that they have to be specially trained to be an effective witness for Christ. This is not true. You have to have a heart for it, I think. You need to be obedient to do it. You need to, yes, learn the basic tenets of the gospel. But as for, you know, going away to Bible college for 4 years before you can share your faith, Anyone can tell others who Jesus is and why they need Him. It's not rocket science, friends. It's just not. Some say that they are waiting until they have more confidence in their Bible knowledge. The only problem with this is, we start saying that, it just seems that day never comes, huh? That day never comes when we have enough knowledge. As I said earlier, too, I believe the principal reason or excuse for not evangelizing is people are just simply afraid. We're afraid. You know, we recognize that we are bringing a message of heaven or hell, a message of eternal life or eternal damnation, and we are afraid what people will think of this. We are afraid that people will think us strange or weird or ostracize us or reject us. We might say our evangelophobia can set in when we're asked to talk to someone we don't know and to maybe strike up a conversation about Christ. This terrifies some of us. Now, fear also manifests when we have to witness to people like our friends, people like our family, whereas often the people we are closest to, isn't it strange how we find them to be the most difficult to witness to? Maybe because they know us the best. They know what we were like. But this should also be a reason why it should become almost easier. Let them see the difference, right? They can see the difference in you. We'll talk about that when we get to our testimony part. Listen, you have to ask yourself this question. What is the worst thing an unbeliever can do to me when I share the gospel? Well, we could go on the extreme and say, oh, they could kill me. So hey, bam, boom, you're with the Lord. You're in heaven enjoying your eternal life that much quicker. Praise Him, right? What can they do? Can they harm us? Talk bad about us? Persecute us? Sure. Sure they can. I mean, we're not told that we're going to have a persecution-free life in the Scripture, right? In fact, we get just the opposite. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we could interject in there because part of living godly is to evangelize, will be persecuted. You will. I will too. We all will. As a Christian, you will suffer. We're told this in the Scriptures. But let us ask this question. Is there value in suffering? Is there a reason we might suffer? Is there a reason we might be persecuted? Is there a reason we might have trials and tribulations, even while evangelizing? You know, does God, how does He work this? Well, Colossians 1:24 says, now I rejoice, this is Paul again, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, meaning Christ's body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Christ suffered physically and mentally, and Paul is saying, so will I. So will all of us, like Christ did. Or James 1:2-4, a classic passage about trials, where he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's a reason. Because the testing of your faith produces endurance. And endurance will ultimately result in being perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Or Matthew 5:10-12, the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How will that come about if not through evangelizing? Certainly it will. He goes on in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Friends, in other words, when we suffer and are persecuted for Christ, there's blessing. There's blessing, not maybe so much in this life, but in that life to come. The reward in heaven is great. Oswald Sanders told the story of an indigenous missionary who walked barefoot from village to village preaching the gospel of Jesus in India. You can imagine what that was like. Real popular guy, huh? It's, you know, some of the different pagan things going on there, especially with Hinduism. His hardships were many. After a long day of many miles and much discouragement, he came to a certain village and tried to speak the gospel, but was driven out of town and rejected. So he went to the edge of the village, dejected, and lay under a tree and slept from exhaustion. When he awoke, people were hovering over him, and the whole town was gathered around to hear him speak. The head man of the village explained that they came to look him over while he was sleeping, and when they saw his blistered feet, they concluded that he must be a holy man, and that they had been evil to reject him. They were sorry, and they wanted to hear the message that he was willing to suffer so much to bring them. So the evangelist, we might say in this case, filled up the afflictions of Jesus with his beautiful blistered feet. In the same way, when we suffer to share the gospel, we also convey the message that the gospel is worth suffering for. Which brings up the question, who else should be evangelized? Who should we evangelize? Who should we share this message to? Well, remember back in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So if God wants His gospel to go out to your co-workers, and if He wants it to go out to your family and your friends and any others whose paths might cross yours, He's going to use somebody else. You! He's going to use you to do it. Your job then is to be ready for when the opportunity presents itself. As it says in Colossians 4:5-6, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, meaning unbelievers, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Let's get back to the fear factor for just a minute. The fear factor. Again, what you have to remember here about the fear factor, a few things. One, just as we learned, suffering brings blessing, and it's also good for you. It is good for you. We see that in the scriptures. Two, you, who are a believer sitting out there in the pews today, you had to have heard or read the gospel somewhere in order for you to have believed it. And most of you, I would venture to say, audibly heard it from somewhere, some way. Maybe you read it in a gospel tract and got saved. Maybe you read it in the scripture on your own. But my bet is, I think there's been different statistical studies or whatever, most people hear it from somebody else. They hear it because it was shared with them, or they hear it in a verbal or audible way. And three, I ask you, remember what it was you believed in. And let this affect the fear in you. I mean, what you believed in was a message of life. It was a message of eternal life, to be exact. So when you are sharing the gospel with someone, you have to remember that you are sharing a message of life over death. You are sharing a message of hope over destruction, a promise of peace instead of despair, a message of light over darkness. You carry the message that God is their loving creator who wants to bless them, His creation, with the awesome gift of everlasting life. It's interesting because we allow ourselves to be filled with fear over the greatest news that we could ever tell someone. assuming you really believe it. Especially family and friends, those we love the most. We think, golly, it should be easy to do. What an awesome message. It should be so easy to do. Listen, if I were a salesperson and I had to sell women's hats, guess what? It would be horrible. I mean, it would just be like, drudgery. I don't know anything about women's hats. I don't know what kind of a hat a woman would like. I don't know about sizes. I don't know how to put them on their heads or anything like that. It would be horrible if I was, you know, asked to sell women's hats. But if I had to sell fly fishing gear, I love to fly fish. I've used many fly rods. I've caught many fish on fly rods. I know a little something about them, though I am no expert by any means. That would be Lauren Everest. We need to get him in here for the expert. But I could even share with them why they should be using maybe one brand of fly rod over another. In other words, it would be very easy for me to enthusiastically share with them and even try and convince them of the joys of fly rods and fly fishing. Because I love it. Because I love it. Don't you love your salvation? Don't you love it? Isn't it just the best thing that has ever happened to you? Isn't it the nearest and dearest thing to your heart? And yet we have this awesome, amazing gift of hope, promise, and peace. We have this gift of everlasting life with our Savior in the new heavens and on the new earth to share with people. And it's something that we've all, as a Christian, already been able to begin to see and to touch and to taste and to experience and live permanently with every single day of our life and then on into eternity. Why would we not want to share it with others? Why wouldn't we want to? Unless, again, maybe we don't really believe it. Well, we're letting some of these fear things get in the way. There was a man once who was condemned to be hanged for his crimes. A pastor went to see him in an effort to lead him to Christ. And he spoke to the condemned man about his lost condition and his fate. And he told him about Christ's redeeming love and work to save him. And after listening, the condemned man said, "Preacher, do you really believe all of this?" The preacher affirmed that, yes, he did. "Well, preacher, do all Christians believe this?" Again, the preacher said they did. To which the man replied, "Well, I don't believe it. But if I did, I would crawl on my hands and knees across this city to tell someone about it." Number 4 in our fear factor here. You have to remember, friends, you are empowered. You are empowered when you share the gospel because you have the power of the Holy Spirit of God Himself to help you. Oh, don't forget this most important fact. Sometimes we just forget about the Spirit. We forget about the Holy Spirit. We will someday preach a series of messages on the Holy Spirit. It would do us all good, myself included. And sometimes we forget that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He is the one that indwells us. And as a believer in Christ, you have to remember too that you are delivering a Holy Spirit-infused message. So not only do you have the power of the Spirit inside of you as a believer, you're also delivering the God-inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired Word. It's there. We're reminded in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it," meaning the gospel, "is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, coming from a body, mind, and mouth," we might say, "that is also indwelt by the Holy Spirit," right? As we see in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, Christian?" I added the Christian part. "Whom you have from God, and that you are not your own." The Holy Spirit is the one who will be there, friend, that will be there to be your helper, that will give you grace in evangelizing and will fill you with boldness and will enable you to speak the truth to whomever needs to hear it. You have got to trust Him in this process. We all do. Here's what Paul said about the power and help of the Holy Spirit in sharing the gospel of Jesus. This comes right after he exhorted the believers in the Ephesian church to put on the full armor of God. And he says at the end of that armor of God section, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints and pray on my behalf. In the Spirit, we can understand there, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, because he was in jail, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Ah, may the Holy Spirit be there to do this. Earlier in this chapter, Paul recognized that any power that we need in our Christian walk must come from and will be given by God when he said in Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of your might? No, his might. How does this happen except through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Again, this is key. This is really key to understand that we are not to go down this evangelism road alone, but rather with the power of God inside us, sharing a power-infused message. Jesus couldn't have made this more clear when he said in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Of course, dealing with the day of Pentecost when there was just that real literal, the flame there. Let's talk about evangelism as a discipline. Evangelism as a discipline. This will be even some more of the how-tos in our last little chunk of time here. You need to make sure that you are disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness, yes, but let's pop in there evangelism. Disciplining yourself for the purpose of evangelism. Now, as I mentioned earlier, you want to make sure that you know the basic elements of the gospel. That's why I gave you another handout. That's why we got two different tracks out there that you can pick up, so that you can start learning it yourself. Sure, can you hand a tract to somebody? Absolutely, please do. But can you learn the gospel? Absolutely, please do. So when you're out of tracts, because you've been handing them out so much, you can just spew it out. Get it out. So those are there. They're available for you. It's not hard to memorize a gospel outline. Don't get me going on saying, I can't memorize stuff. Yes, you can. You memorize stuff all the time. Maybe as we get older, it takes us a little longer, more effort, okay? You can do it. You can do it. Some also like to use the Romans Road method of evangelism. I didn't put that in there. I should have. If you want to write it down, it's four key verses. It's Romans 3:23. It's Romans 6:23. Then it's Romans 5:8. And then it's Romans 10:9. And if you didn't get those, just see me afterwards and I'll give them to you again. It's kind of a real easy way to share the gospel and just kind of staying in the book of Romans. Number two, about disciplining yourself for the purpose of evangelism. Remember this, you don't have to go door to door to find witnessing opportunities. When we're talking about evangelism, it doesn't mean cold calling door to door. It doesn't mean standing downtown at the bandstand and just open air preaching. It can. It can be, hanging outside on a sidewalk and just talking to people and handing out tracts. And it sure can, but it doesn't have to be that. I mean, I would encourage you just to start with all those people that we mentioned earlier that cross your paths in the course of a day, a week, a month, whatever. Think of your family. Think of your friends. Think of your neighbors, the people at work or at the grocery store, the hardware store, Susie's, donuts across the way, service clubs, your kids' clubs, kids' school things, sports things, whatever, the park. Evangelism is not just merely bringing people to church. In fact, that's not evangelism, so that I can supposedly evangelize them. That's not the deal. Evangelism, no, is a little bit more than that. Statistics overwhelmingly show that most people were led to the Lord by people that they had personal relationships with. So use your relationships to make those inroads for the gospel. Number three, what are ways that you can turn a conversation toward the spiritual? Because ultimately, that's at some point what we've got to do. We've got this relationship going. We're having some good conversation with people. How can we kind of start to turn the conversation? Well, most people, let's face it, most, not all, but most love to talk about themselves. All right? So arm yourself with some good questions to get the spiritual conversation kind of started. Even if they don't like to talk about themselves, you could still have some good questions at the ready. And for that, I put those in there. Here's just a few. You might come up with others. Spiritual conversation starter. Sometimes it's easy to start with somebody's past. So, did you ever grow up going to church or anything like that? Anyone in your family Christians? You know, you might want to go a little more for the jugular. Hey, you're in a conversation and hey, let me ask you, do you believe in God? Just some basic things. There's all kinds of other ones on there, and then hopefully that'll get your mind thinking and you might come up with other ones as well. Have these at the ready. Now remember too, when you start asking questions, what does that mean you also have to be? A good listener. Right? It's not one of those things where you're asking somebody a question, you're already thinking in your mind, okay, what am I going to say next? What am I going to say next? What am I going to say next? Nuh-uh. You have to listen. You have to listen. You got to let them talk. Maybe they say something that will spark a new question that you can ask them. That's fine. Let them talk. As much as they're willing to, great. Take in what they're telling you. You'll start formulating new questions as they're talking to you about these kinds of things. Now, ultimately, one of the most important aspects of witnessing is to get people to understand, ultimately, that they are what? That they are a sinner. That they are a sinner in need of a Savior. It's really important that we do that. There are too many times people think the gospel is about, you know what? You should have Jesus in your life. You need Jesus in your life. But we don't want to tell people why they need Jesus. Because that means we've got to mention the H word. Hell. Damnation. Things like that. So we just go, I'm just going to tell them they just need Jesus. The problem is they don't know why they need Jesus. If they don't know why they need Jesus, there's no real impetus to get them to Jesus. There's a group called the Way of the Master. It's a ministry that the actor Kirk Cameron has with another fellow named Ray Comfort. That's a really neat ministry. And I put in there too a little bit about, just a little brief thing about them and even their website. Because they just have a really neat method of evangelism that I think can work really well for people. And it kind of goes like this. The whole point is to get people to see their sin. And they might, you know, talk to somebody. And sometimes they'll do it like they'll show little interview things. And you can watch. They had a TV show called The Way of the Master. And you can get all the episodes. And actually, I got like 26 of them, I think, in my office. So if you ever want to watch one or whatever, let me know. They're great to watch. They'll go on the street, like in Los Angeles, and just start asking people questions. Hey, we've got a camera crew. Can we ask you a few questions? And they'll say like this. They'll say, let me ask you a question. Have you ever told a lie? And undoubtedly, the person says, yes, you know, even a small lie. So what does that make you? Well, I guess it makes me a liar. I've told a lie. Okay, and they go on to something else. Have you ever stolen anything? Even just a tiny paperclip, you know, out of the office kind of thing or whatever. Have you ever stolen anything? Usually the answer is, yes. What does that make you? A thief. Have you ever looked at someone with lust? Yeah. Well, Jesus says that you're an adulterer. Have you ever been angry with someone? Oh, sure. Well, Jesus says that if you are angry with anyone in your heart, it is the same as being guilty of murder. So, then the interviewer might respond back to the person, by your own admission, you are a lying, thieving, adulterous murderer. And if God were to judge you based on this, and they're usually kind of smiling or kind of grinning, thinking it's kind of funny in a way. If God was to judge you based on this, would you be found guilty or innocent? Well, the obvious answer, they can't deny us. Well, yeah, if that's the way God judged, then I guess I'd be guilty. So are you ready to pay the punishment for your guilt by spending an eternity separated by God in a place of punishment called hell? Because that's what the Bible teaches. In other words, either you have to pay the price for your sins or someone else can. And of course, they start sharing Christ with them. Again, it's just another kind of a method. It's a way, again, to get people to see that they are sinners who need a Savior. One of the toughest groups to evangelize are people who profess to be Christians, but really aren't. This is a really difficult group. Usually what this means is that they say they believe in Jesus, but they are really expecting their works to save them, their good deeds. And I run across this all the time, especially at places like the soup kitchen or when folks show up at the church here asking for help because they know you're the church when they come here. or even when we're at the soup kitchen, they expect you almost to ask them spiritual things, and they will almost always try and tell you what they think you want to hear, because they're getting something from you, or they need something from you, or want something. Now, I'm not saying that some don't have a true belief. Sure. Some also have a kind of a belief in Christianity, but it's often an incomplete understanding of the gospel. In other words, they may tell you that they believe in God, and they believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and even acknowledge Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But maybe I'm talking to them, and I'm still just not, there's something going on that I'm just not really convinced, because, frankly, anybody can tell you that. Anybody can tell you that. You know what I do in these cases? I ask them one really simple question, and it almost works without fail to just kind of show me where they're at. And I will ask them this. Let me ask you a question. If you were to die right now, and you found yourself standing before God, and if God were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom, what would be your answer? Probably 90% of the time, they will say, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I've tried to be a good person. Right there, bam, I know where they're at. They're trusting in their works to save them, not the gospel message, not the grace of God, not the free gift of salvation. They're relying on their good deeds and their works to get them into heaven. Another 5% will just basically say, I don't know. And then there's maybe the last 5% that actually will give the only true answer a Christian would give, which is, you shouldn't let me in. I don't deserve to come into your kingdom because I'm a sinner, but I know you'll let me in because I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Or, you know, something along those lines kind of thing. Another great inroad to having a gospel conversation with someone is to start by asking them how you might pray for them. I use this at the soup kitchen. It's a great way to get a conversation going, especially at a place, say, like that, where you know there's people there with needs. They've got physical needs. They've got spiritual needs. And you can ask them, hey, is there something I could pray for you about? And, you know, that's a real, very disarming and kind of non-confrontational way to kick things off. And there are not many folks that are going to turn down an opportunity to have somebody pray for them. You might run across an atheist that says, no, please don't. I don't want your prayers. But most of the time, they are happy to have somebody pray for them. And so you do it. You ask if you could pray, but then you sit down and you do it with them. And boom, you're already talking about spiritual things. Then you just ask them a few more of those questions I gave you. You go to church anywhere? Did you grow up going to church? You know? Again, most people are happy to talk about themselves and their lives and share with you. Most. But see, the ice is broken, and often hearts have then softened after you've prayed for them. And then you can ask them these follow-up questions and find out more about their own spiritual beliefs. Number 4, know your own personal testimony of how God saved you. Know your own personal testimony of how God saved you. If you have to, and I highly recommend this, write it down. Write it down. Write it out on a piece of paper, single sheet or two sheets or whatever you need. Write it down and start practicing sharing it. Work on even getting it down to, like, maybe you got a 5-minute version when you know you're just going to have just a few minutes to share with somebody. And maybe you got your longer extended version if you're in deep conversation with folks and you know you can take 10 or 15 minutes or 20 or whatever it is. Kind of have your two versions there. This will be one of your best and easiest tools to use in your evangelism toolbox. Because sharing your testimony is really just sharing a story. And everyone loves a story. And because these are awesome, miraculous stories, oh man, they're great stories to tell and they're great stories to listen to. And I've also put in your bulletin insert there, I've included kind of a 4-point outline just to kind of help you establish how your testimony might flow, just some outline points. When sharing, like, you want to tell them a little bit about what you were like prior to becoming a Christian. I was like this. And that doesn't matter whether you were a drug addict down in the deepest, darkest pit, or whether you got saved at 5 years old because you grew up in a Christian home. Both are valid. Both are exciting. Both are miraculous. 2, tell them about what God used to start to open your eyes to the truth. Did God use a person? Did He use a place? Obviously He used the gospel at some point. But how did your eyes kind of get open to your sinfulness and your need of a Savior? You can say, number 3, what what it was that I saw or understood about myself and the changes that needed to happen or to be made, and who it was that would make these changes, namely Christ, and how Christ has or is affecting my life now. When you tell them your own story of how God saved you from your sins and you incorporate the basic elements of the gospel, let me just tell you, it is an incredibly effective method of witnessing because people can see that the proof is in the pudding. Right? They see in you the changes that God has made from your dark days to the light days. And especially for those folks, yes, that knew you as an unbeliever, they will especially see those differences and see those changes. But again, part of that too is making sure that you weave in the gospel message, the truth of the gospel from the tenets of Scripture into your testimony. I'd love to talk more about that and actually do a class sometime where we could all do that. Write down your testimony. Let's start incorporating the gospel into your testimony too. If you ever want to do that, stop by the office. I'd be happy to do that with you. And five, pray and ask. Pray and ask for God for witnessing opportunities. This can be kind of scary, I know, but because I guarantee if you ask Him, look out, He is going to answer them. He's going to send them your way. In the same vein, don't simply wait for opportunities, but as best you can, look to create those gospel opportunities. Lord, help me to create an opportunity here. Sometimes we sit back and we wait instead of actually creating, you know? I mean, both are going to be of God. So, you know, ask Him to help create those opportunities by maybe asking some good questions. Pray and ask God to help you, to convict you, to give you the desire to evangelize, to take away any fear, and to give you boldness. Ask others that you know who are a little more used to evangelizing or have even the spiritual gift of evangelism for help. Hey, I see, man, you're really good at that. Would you help me here a little bit? Get some advice from them. Let us never convince ourselves that for whatever reason we cannot or will not verbally share the gospel under any circumstances. Shame on us if we do that. So remember, we have to discipline ourselves for evangelism. It doesn't just usually happen on its own, and yet it's something our Lord desires and even commands us to do. Donald Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, suggests that you ask yourself these three important questions. One, since evangelism is expected, will you obey the Lord and witness? Since evangelism is empowered by the Holy Spirit, will you believe God can use your words in the salvation of others? And three, since evangelism is a discipline, will you plan for it? Go after it. Attack it. Friends, you can do it. You can do it. You can demonstrate your love to God and love for His people by sharing the most awesome of all messages, that though they are a sinner, they can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life by repenting of their sins and trusting in Christ as their Savior and Lord. In fact, sharing the gospel is the most loving thing you can do for someone. I mean, what Christian wouldn't throw a drowning person a life ring if it were nearby? What Christian wouldn't try and warn someone floating down a river that they were headed for a waterfall? What Christian wouldn't go and bang on a door to warn someone that a fire was about to catch their house? What Christian wouldn't flag down people to warn them that a bridge was out just around the bend in the road? Isn't this what we are doing with the gospel? Isn't this what we're supposed to do with the gospel, lovingly warn people of what's ahead and sharing with them the only thing that will help? Last night, I was at a kind of a dinner function thing. And we were sitting across from a couple that we knew a little bit, didn't know them real well. And by the end of the night, I realized I needed to repent of my sin. Because the whole night, it was fun. It was a night out with my wife, and we had a good time. But it was about me. It was about my creature comforts. It was about enjoying my wife. That's a good thing. It was about enjoying a night out. It was about enjoying where we were at and having dinner and doing these things. And yet here was this couple that we were engaged in conversation with across the table, and not once did I open my mouth to share the gospel message with them. Shame on me. And I didn't, you know, I thought about that at the end. And I pray God will, I know He forgives me. I pray God will give me that opportunity again at some point. I know I can't save them. God will save them. But you know what? I wasn't faithful. I wasn't doing what I just preached to you I should be doing. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we know we struggle. We all have these, well, I shouldn't say we all, some of us, God, have these fears. We know what we should be doing, and yet we're not doing it. Lord, I pray that this, the truth of the message today from your word will not just affect all the folks in front of me and their hearts, that it will equally affect my own heart. That God, we would take to heart your desire and command even to share the gospel with others. That Lord, we would consider it a great honor. That we would consider it a great privilege. That we would, Lord, consider it just the love of our life. And we do pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. You're dismissed.